See each of you back in the house of God today for this last day of these meetings. And we've covered a lot of material and we have come to the end of the Old Testament. In fact, we've come to beyond the end of the Old Testament as far as the Bible history. And we are going to look today, the Lord willing, this last day at the time between the Testaments, called the silent years, because the prophets had stopped speaking. God had stopped speaking through the prophets. The last writing prophet was Malachi. But this time is not spoken of in the Bible. From the time of Malachi to Jesus, the birth of Jesus, there's nothing there in the Bible. But it is a very important time. And God has chosen to give us a lot of information about those times. Josephus and the Maccabees. These are not scripture, but they're historical, pretty accurate historical writings. And it's very important to understand this history. And it was a long time in my Christian life before I took any of this history very seriously, the time between the Testaments. Why do we need to know that? It's not in the Bible. Well, we need to know it because it prepared the way for the coming of Christ. It set the stage. And God has chosen to give us information about it. And you'll see with me, if you haven't before, how that it did set the stage. And how helpful it is to understand these things. And it will help us very much in understanding the Gospels. We give a timeline here as at the beginning of each major section. And that's not just to fill up space. We've put a lot of work in the development of this timeline with the major events from the Bible, but correlating them with the major events in things happening in other parts of the Bible in secular history. For example, here we have the 516 BC, the second temple completed, 70 years after the first temple was destroyed. But then in 510, a form of democracy was introduced in Athens, the first form of democracy in the world. And it had an influence eventually upon America. But it was not a full democracy, but it was a type of democracy in Athens. And then 509, the Temple of Jupiter was dedicated in Rome. Temple of Jupiter. Jupiter was the chief god of the Roman Empire. And that great temple in Rome was where they offered the sacrifices. But that's a major event in history. And it has to do with the Bible because Rome is the major empire of the New Testament era. And we give many, many dates here down through until Herod's death in 4 B.C. Herod died right after he tried to kill the baby Jesus. He died, and died crazy. He was crazy. He had gone insane, and he was murdering everybody. Everybody was glad he died. And in fact, he knew that no one would weep for him, not even his family. He'd killed most of his family anyway. Killed his sons. Killed his wife. And so he arranged, he tried to arrange for a group of Jewish leaders, Jewish rabbis and well-known Jews, beloved Jews in the nation, to be put in prison. And then when he died, that they would be killed so somebody would weep because he died. It didn't happen, but that's how crazy and wicked he was. Herod, who tried to kill the baby Jesus, very famous in history. And so that's the last date we give here, 4 B.C. So we're going to go now to the pictorial Bible and study these things with the pictorial Bible, these 400 years. And this is the kind of thing, we're going to cover a lot of things. Go ahead and go to the first slide. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to look for a few minutes at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Yes, Cornerstone Baptist Church. I've talked a lot about it, and so I thought I would show just a few slides of it as we get started today. This is Cornerstone Baptist Church in Chicago, which is my next stop, and it was started by the pastor 14 or 15 years ago. I think they just celebrated their 14th anniversary. Started from scratch, and finally God blessed them, and they were able to get their own building, which they have today. This is Pastor Courtney Lewis and his family. He's got four girls, and the littlest one is Ruth, baby Ruth. And there's Pastor Courtney with his little baby Ruth. She came pretty late along the line. He said he was in shock for a week after she came. Messed up some of his plans, but she's cute and she's well beloved and she'll be taken care of. They started a Christian school last fall to train their children and to get the kids out of public schools there in Chicago, and it's made a great difference already. This little girl is named April, and I met her last year. She was in public school. And I think being raised by an aunt or something, I don't know, many broken homes there. But she was just wild and just wild. I don't know how to say it. But she's calmed down. Now she's in that Christian school for a year. She's calmed down and just is having a major influence on those young people. They have a little orchestra. They're learning music. The pastor's daughters learning to play violins, cellos, and they have some other instruments. And so we taught from the Gospels there for 2 weeks in April and getting ready to go now to teach on the book of Acts. Two families came from long distances last time. This family was from Georgia all the way up to Chicago. Long trip, big homeschooling family. And then this family came down from Minnesota, another homeschooling family, and stayed the whole time. They got off work. Planned it out and took off work for that whole time. They, just like here, we said this is going to be Bible college. And we've got to take this study seriously. So they did. They even set up little desks and things there for the teenagers and some of the others. And got in their study mode, as we see in some of these pictures. And the older people too. Here's two ladies there, really taking the course seriously. This lady got saved during the meeting, and she called herself surface saved before. This is the lady I mentioned she said she was just surface saved before, but now she got really saved. The church had been working with her for some time, and so she got a dress and came to the meetings. Loved it. She said many, many times what a great thrill it was for her to study the Bible that way. And as we mentioned, Pastor Lewis preaches out on the street every Saturday, and this is his little box there. And people are around distributing tracts and whatnot, talking to the people. We want to continue our studies, the pictorial Bible, between the testaments, the 400 silent years, as they're called, between Malachi and Matthew. And the main sources of information we have, and they're good sources, is the history of Josephus. Josephus was a Jew who was an eyewitness of the destruction of the Roman temple in 70 AD and wrote a history of the Jewish nation. And then the Maccabees. Maccabees is the history of the Jews of that time and their wars. So God is not speaking through the prophets in this time, but we know that he is in charge, that he is in control, and he is working. As Daniel said, he changes the times and the seasons. He removed the kings and setteth up kings. God is in control of history. And he is working out his eternal plan. God is in control. God created the world. God has never left the world. He hasn't gone away somewhere. He is intimately involved in everything going on in this world, including its history and the rise and fall of kings and everything. And so we have to understand the general context, what's going on. A remnant of the Jews under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah had returned, built the temple, repaired the walls, reestablished the state of Judea, but they were under the Persians, under control of the Persians. It was just a part of the Persian Empire. Most of the Jews stayed in Babylon and up in the north and east. Most of them. Very few actually came back. The Persians ruled over Judea from 539 to 331 B.C. And then Alexander the Great conquered Persia and replaced it with the Greek Empire. During that time, the Samaritans built a temple up on Mount Gerizim. The temple, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. We've seen those mountains many times in our studies in the Old Testament. And the remnants of that Samaritan temple are there on the mountain today. Still there, the ruins. That temple is mentioned by Josephus. And it was mentioned by the woman at the well. John 4:20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She said, our fathers worshipped in the mountain up there on Gerizim. She's talking about that temple. Woman at the well. Down below at Sychar or Shechem. Here is a reconstructive drawing of that Samaritan temple. They were competing with the Jews, and they were enemies of the Jews, so they wanted their own temple. That temple was destroyed by the Jews, by the Maccabean governor, John Hyrcanus, in about 110 B.C. So the Jews destroyed it. They were enemies. Thick layer of ash was found by the archaeologists from that destruction. And then the Romans built a church, a Byzantine, Greek Orthodox kind of church over the ruins of the Samaritan temple. And it was devoted to Mary, the mother of God, Mary Theotokos. Mary, mother of God, which she's not. But that shows the apostasy of churches even in 484 B.C., A.D. Apostasy of the churches already. And forming the Roman Catholic Church. These are the ruins of that church today, and underneath would be the foundation for the old Samaritan temple. These are the ruins. And it was very large. The walls were more than 6.5 feet thick. And the gates were large. Six chambered, that means three rooms on each side, very large gates. 50 feet wide, 50 feet long. It was a serious piece of construction. We've seen that the Samaritans made their own edition of the Pentateuch, the Samaritan Pentateuch. But it adds a verse saying that Gerizim is the site of God's altar instead of Mount Ebal. And so they had the audacity to change the scriptures to fit their historical beliefs. Here is the Samaritan high priest today. With their Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. The Hellenistic Age, the time between the death of Alexander and the rise of Rome, is known as the Hellenistic Age. And that very much prepared for the coming of Christ and the spread of the gospel. Hellenistic. Helen is the mythical founder of the Greek people. There was a universal language. We're seeing how that it prepared the way for Christ and the spread of the gospel. Universal language, Greek. Literacy was spread very widely. Some people could read the New Testament when it was published. There was a common currency, banking system, and all the transportation system greatly improved out across that part of the world where the gospel began to be spread. We see Paul using these things in his journeys in Acts. And so we look at Israel under Greek rule. And that's 323 to 155 B.C. Israel under Greek rule. And during that time, Israel was a pawn between Syria in the north and Egypt in the south. After Alexander died, 323 B.C., the Greek Empire was divided into four, first of all five pieces, and then four parts. As the Bible says, the Bible names the four parts. And we see them in these color-coded areas there. Daniel prophesied of this. Daniel 7:6 Daniel 7:6 describes Alexander's kingdom as a winged leopard with four heads. I beheld, and lo, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a file, the beast had also four heads. Four wings, four heads. Strange leopard, but it is a depiction of Alexander the Great. Alexander came from the west, from Macedonia, from Greece. He came rapidly out across the east, and he conquered Persia very quickly. It's amazing. He was always outnumbered, but he quickly conquered Persia. Daniel 8:8 describes the Greek kingdom as an he-goat with a great horn, and after the horn is broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Daniel 8:5 and 6. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west, from Greece, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. That's signifying the speed with which Alexander came to attack Persia. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And it came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And the ram signifies Persia. The he-goat, the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, the ram with the two horns. And Alexander quickly conquered the Persians. He came like this from the west. He came from Macedonia and Greece in the west. He came across Asia Minor. He came across Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, and came out across to Persia. Great Empire of Persia. Was able to conquer it very quickly. In 331, Alexander defeated the Persian armies at the Battle of Gaugamela in Mesopotamia, near modern Mosul in Iraq. He conquered them. Wasn't his first battle, but that in 331 he had that battle, and the Persian army vastly outnumbered the Greeks, estimated at 200,000 to 1 million by the Greek historians. Soldiers had come from all over the Persian Empire to defeat this Alexander and his men, much smaller army, but Alexander won the battle. Darius fled the battlefield, but was killed soon after by one of his old men, and that was the end of the Persian Empire. Alexander now controlled the whole empire. Now it's a Greek empire. Daniel describes it. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. Alexander, the he-goat. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Alexander. He conquered that whole territory all the way to India. And when he was only 30 years old, I think he was 32 years old, he died. just like that, young, top of his game. He died at Nebuchadnezzar's palace in Babylon in 323 BC at age 32. And after his death, his generals fought for the empire. It split apart, wars and wars. And that's what the Bible says. The one great horn was broken, and it came up four horns. And that's the four Greek kingdoms that were formed after Alexander died. His body was taken down to Alexandria, Egypt. But his generals fought and killed one another. And finally there were four divisions of the kingdom. They had Tigranet over in Macedonia, the yellow. These are named for the generals, his generals that ended up ruling portions of his kingdom. Then Anatolia part, which is Macedonia, which is Asia Minor today, Turkey. And then the Seleucid, Syria, the biggest part. And then the Ptolemaic, Egypt. Those four parts. Those are the four great horns that came up after the notable horn. And it happened exactly like Daniel prophesied. As time passed, all this stuff was always changing. Territories were changing. And the Seleucid and the Ptolemaic became the most prominent parts of the Greek Empire. And in the Bible, in Daniel, those are the king of the north and the king of the south. Those two parts of the Greek Empire. And those are the two parts that affected Israel. Israel's caught in the middle. At first, the Ptolemy Empire, the Egyptian Empire, controlled Syria. And then the Seleucids gained control of Syria. And Cilicia. And the Ptolemaic Empire down in Egypt. And those are Greeks ruling Egypt. Greeks ruling Egypt. And the last one was Cleopatra, famous in history. A woman, a queen. But she was a Greek, but she's ruling Egypt as a pharaoh. And so by halfway through the 3rd century, the Parthians had defeated the Seleucids in most Mesopotamia. And so that Seleucid Empire now has shrunken to just the part in the west. And the Parthians controlled all the rest of it. So it was constantly changing as the years passed, this territory. But the Seleucid Empire is the king of the north in Daniel. We have verse-by-verse studies on these in the commentaries. In the commentaries on the prophets. And we've studied these things, the background of these things in Bible times and ancient kingdoms. But after the division of the kingdom, after the death of Alexander, down in Egypt, Ptolemy I founded the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt, one of Alexander's friends and generals. And he was able to capture the Egyptian part of Alexander's kingdom. And that Ptolemaic Empire, the Greeks ruling Egypt, lasted about 300 years until it was conquered by Rome. Ptolemy I. He was the first. He was a Greek. He was Alexander's general. But he was ruling as a pharaoh on the throne of Egypt. All of this is important history. The dynasty is called Lagi, after the name of Ptolemy's father, Lagus. Ptolemy established the dynasty 3 centuries, as we've said. Ptolemy won. His kingdom was very large. It encompassed Egypt, but much more, all across that part of northern Africa, down into Ethiopia, over into Arabia, Israel and other parts there, as you see in the orange, around the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. Magnificent kingdom. They ruled, they were Greeks, but they were ruling as pharaohs. And the images of them that were made show them as old Egyptian pharaohs with the serpent goddess on the headdress, the cobra, the serpent goddess. They never became Egyptian. Most of them did not speak Egyptian. They spoke Greek. And they lived in the capital city of Alexandria. They made a Greek city in the middle of Egypt, and that's where they lived, and that's where they spoke the Greek language. There were no marriages with outsiders. They never married with Egyptians. Brother married sister, uncle married niece. 10 of those marriages were between brother and sister. And so there were intermarriages. They were always Greeks. They were horrible. They were murdering one another constantly. Ptolemy IV supposedly murdered his uncle, his brother, and his mother. And Ptolemy VIII murdered his 14-year-old son. And that's just a little bit of what happened, but how wicked how violent that kingdom was. But it was also spectacularly rich and beautiful in the building construction and whatnot. Ptolemy I, he built the city of Alexandria on the coast of Egypt, and it's one of the most famous cities of ancient history. It became a major seaport for the Greeks and then for the Romans. It was called the Bride of Mediterranean. It became very quickly the largest city in the world. Here it is, Alexandria on the coast of the Mediterranean in Egypt. And their port was a major port for ships that sailed all over the Mediterranean. The city had a double harbor called the Great Harbor, 600-foot-long land bridge out to the lighthouse. That island was called Pharos, light, because of the lighthouse. Fantastic lighthouse that they built. It's very famous in history. A white marble lighthouse, 300 to 500 feet tall, topped with the statue of the sun god Helios, probably, or the sea god Poseidon. And the words there, on behalf of all mariners to the Savior gods. It's all about idolatry. It was to light the way. It was a lighthouse to guide the ships into the harbor. A large curved mirror reflected fire so that light could be seen way out into the sea. There's tremendous technology that they had that was destroyed in the 14th century AD, not that long ago, by an earthquake. And now there's a museum underground archaeological park, and divers can go down and see the ruins of that lighthouse. This is the old harbor, but the lighthouse is gone. Alexandria was planned by Alexander, Alexander the Great. He drew out the plans, but he died before it was finished. Well-planned city. It had those major north, south, east, west boulevards like the Romans later on loved to build. Roman theaters, Roman circuses, which are the chariot race. They use those for chariot races and other sports events. The oval-shaped circuses, they were called. Athletic events. These are tremendous reconstructed drawings of these things, filled with fabulous palaces. Lots of wealthy people. It's a merchant city. Alexandria, Egypt. named after Alexander the Great. Commerce flowed into the city from the ocean, from the Nile River, from the south, from the trade routes, out into down to Sheba, and here and there the trade routes even across the desert. Magnificent city, very rich. They built a fantastic library that's famous in history. That was built by Ptolemy II, the second Ptolemy, the second Greek pharaoh. One of the wonders of the ancient world. This is a reconstructed drawing of one of the rooms and the scrolls in the various niches there, well organized. They wanted to collect all the wisdom of the world and bring it to that library. It was the goal. Ptolemy, he commissioned the royal librarian to collect all the books of the literate world. He said, I want all of the books in my library. You can buy them, you can steal them, you can copy them, I don't care. I want all the books. I want this to be a repository of all knowledge of the world. Of course, the internet is that. Definitely that. Books flowed into that library from across the literate world by ship and by caravan. And they sent out agents to buy books. And the visiting ships were required to surrender their books to be copied or stolen, whatever they wanted to do. Books in foreign languages, including Hebrew and Sanskrit, which is the fundamental language of South Asia that is the basis for the modern languages like Hindi, the major language of India, Hindi. The first head librarian, Zenodotus, Greek, he was Greek, as we see from the name, he organized the library by alphabet using the first letter of the author's name. Now that was way ahead of its time. He wrote the first known dictionary organized by alphabetical order. And the Greek language lent itself to that. And the Greek language, the library had an extensive cataloging system that was arranged by subject, genre, subject. And the source of each book was documented. Tremendously well organized. And it was a part, the library itself, where the books were, was a part of a much larger complex called the museum. Museon, where we get the word museum. And it was a center for the study of science and philosophy, and lecture halls, research rooms, beautiful gardens for meditation and discussion, and colonnaded walkways. It must have been spectacular. Scholars came from different parts of the world and lived there, such as Euclid. Came from Greece, came from many places. Euclid, father of geometry. Archimedes, very famous mathematician, he's called the father of engineering. Hierophilus, father of the scientific method, Hero, greatest mathematician of his day. Eratosthenes, he's the one that first accurately calculated the circumference of the earth within 50 miles. The earth's very large, by the way. It seems to us today that the earth is small because we've measured it and we have little globes. We can turn it around. But the earth is very large. The psalmist was amazed at the earth and he saw the glory of God. We need to look at these things in many ways, not only through modern science. But anyway, you're off the... He did a great thing by, these were tremendous mathematicians, is the point. And they were associated with this museum at Alexandria. And like everything else, it was permeated with idolatry. The word museum itself means house of muses. Museum, house of muses. What's a muse? Well, it's a Greek goddess. The nine Greek muses are Greek goddesses of the art, literature, and science. So everything was permeated with idolatry. Euterpe, muse of music. and muse, the goddesses of musing. People came from far distances. We mentioned some, but the Greek historian Herodotus, great Greek historian, the philosopher Plato, they were seeking wisdom at this repository of knowledge. Inside, there was an inscription that said, "The place of the cure of the soul." Place of the cure of the soul. It was destroyed. Destroyed probably in multiple stages, but it's gone. But today, there is a magnificent museum, library in Alexandria, modern Alexandria. The reading room itself can accommodate 2,000 readers. It's a little part of the reading room. Now, that's a magnificent library. In these libraries, you go and pick out a table, like at the British Library. You pick out a table. It's all computerized now. And the tables are numbered. And from there, you can order books to be presented to your table. That's how it works. And to do your research. There's only one surviving scroll from the old library. One scroll. And that reminds us that very little of ancient history has survived. What has survived, God has been in charge of. But most of it has not survived. We just have bits and pieces. And so, it makes us even more thankful for the Bible, because the Bible is all we need, actually. It is a perfect history. It is divinely inspired and preserved. But outside of the Bible, we have bits and pieces. The library today is shaped like a solar disk. And going back to sun worship. Egypt's always been about sun worship. And so they're still thinking about that today, even in the modern times. Egypt. They've just about been wiped out economically because of COVID, because tourism was a major part of their income, and it died. They're trying to revive it right now. But they said it was a great light, but actually it was mostly darkness, as all libraries of the world are. Just some truth mingled with error, mostly darkness. The Bible says that the lost people, even the great philosophers, great scientists, the Bible tells us their condition in Ephesians 2:2, they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yes, they are controlled by, lost people are controlled by the devil. They think they are free spirits. Before we're saved, we think we are free. But we are not. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil is working in every lost person. The god of this world, we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's wrong here? They believe not. And so as long as you remain in unbelief, then the devil can blind your mind. And if you come to Christ in belief and believe the Bible, then the devil has to flee. Talked to a man today, and in line at a convenience store, get some coffee. Tried to give him gospel track. He said, "I don't need that. I've read those things." I said, "Well, aren't you interested in learning more about Jesus?" "Oh, no. Oh, no, I don't need that. I'm all right with God." He said, he'd had 7 heart attacks and 30 strokes. He looked like it, too. But that means he's on the verge of dying any moment there. I thought maybe I'd see her right there. Don't need that. Oh man, you do. But the devil has blinded that man's mind because he won't believe. He doesn't want to believe. That's the problem. We can believe and we can be saved. But we have to exercise our will toward that. Apart from divine revelation, man cannot know the answers to any of the big questions of life. Who's God? What's man? Where did man come from? What is man's purpose? What is death? What's wrong with man? There's obviously something wrong with man. What's wrong with him? How can he be healed of his perversity, his sin, his corruption? How can man know God? All the big questions of life are answered in this book. Right here. It's a beautiful, wonderful book. Scripture. So this book has more wisdom than all the great libraries of the world combined. Ancient and modern. The treasurer of Ethiopia was wise in his search for wisdom. Wiser than Herodotus and Plato and all those great men who are great in history that went down to Alexandria seeking wisdom. No, the treasurer of Ethiopia was wiser. He went to Jerusalem to seek truth. And there he found a copy of the book of Isaiah, prophet Isaiah from the Bible. It was, in those days, it was a scroll. It was not a book. And maybe it was in Greek because the man would not have spoken Hebrew. Ethiopia. And Greek translations had been made. But anyway, yes, Greek. Translations of the Bible, Old Testament, into Greek. Before the New Testament. Great light. We don't know who read it for the most part. We don't know. Jews were scattered all over that part of the world, the Greek Empire, the Greek language. Josephus estimated the number in the millions of Jews. And they had their scriptures. In the book of Acts, we see the Jewish synagogues were places where the Greeks came and learned the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament Bible. The Greeks came to learn from the Jews at their synagogues. Some of those Greeks were proselytes to Judaism. They were called the devout persons in Acts. And Paul used their knowledge of the scripture to preach Christ to them. That was a great advantage. So these Greeks, they were formerly idolaters, but they were drawn to the light of the Jews in these synagogues all across Roman Empire, Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, Paul's day. And they would learn from the Old Testament scriptures many things that prepared them to understand the gospel. Like who is God and the creator God and the six-day creation and the fall of man and man's sin and sacrifices and the necessity of sacrifices and the coming of the Messiah. That's great preparation for understanding the gospel. The Hindus in Nepal and South Asia, they don't know those things. They don't have a clue about any of those things. And so it takes a long time for them to understand the gospel because that foundation has to be laid beginning with the Creator God. It's a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, compassionate God, all those characteristics. They don't know of such a God. But and so the light of Israel was preparing the way for the gospel, even in spite of Israel's apostasy. We're going to stop there for this session.
Thank you, Brother Cloud.